Tim Wilson is a pastor in Colorado, but when he was in the Army, he attended the U.S. Army Airborne School at Fort Benning, Georgia. And he says he remembers clearly the day when he and his fellow trainees were seated on wooden bleachers, and their instructors were preparing them for their very first parachute jump. Now, what you see there is the training tower they use to give trainees a chance to experience what it's like to parachute before they get into the plane. But he was preparing for his first jump out of an airplane. And he says, when the instructor got up and began to talk about what to do if your chute does not open, the instructor, he said, had our undivided attention. And this is what the instructor said. If your main parachute should fail to deploy, don't panic. Pull the handle of your auxiliary parachute. Should your auxiliary parachute fail to fill with air, don't panic. Pull it toward your body and then vigorously throw it away from yourself. Should your auxiliary chute again fail to deploy, don't panic. Vigorously repeat this process. And then the instructor looked them intently in the eyes, and with a slight trace of a grin on his face, he said, if your parachute still won't deploy, don't panic. You have the rest of your life to get your chute to open. There are many things in life that we know we need to do. We need to eat healthy. We need to exercise regularly. We need to get the right amount of sleep. And the truth is, we have the rest of our life to do these things. But if we wait, if we put it off, if we're lazy and we don't get around to it, the rest of our life may not be as long as we hoped it would be. And the same is true of the discipline of vigilance. We live in a very dangerous world. Not only dangerous physically, but dangerous spiritually. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:8, a verse that's well known to many of you, says this: be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy who wants to tempt us to disobey God and His Word in the hope that we will fall into temptation and our sin will bring shame on the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to be vigilant in dealing with temptation. We also have an enemy who wants us to be asleep so that we're not aware of the opportunities the Holy Spirit brings to us to reach out to someone who may not know Jesus Christ. And so we need to be vigilant to make sure we're awake and alert so that we can pick up on those cues that the Holy Spirit gives to us, those opportunities that He brings before our eyes. We must be vigilant. When it comes to the discipline of vigilance, we may think that we have the rest of our lives to learn to be alert and vigilant. But the fact is, if we delay, if we put it off, if we sleep, the length and the effectiveness of our spiritual life, our Christian life, may both be greatly reduced. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 13, gives six reasons to the Roman Christians why they need to practice this discipline of vigilance. Today we're going to wrap up this subject by looking at the last three reasons. And once again, our text is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, once again, we come to this place and we're well aware of how easy it is to go to sleep. It's easy to do it physically, especially when we're tired and overworked. But it's also easy to fall asleep spiritually. It's easy to think that everything is great and our life is under control and we don't have to worry about anything. It's easy to go to sleep and to put off reading your word, to put off spending time in prayer, and to say, well, I have something better to do this Sunday. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go somewhere instead of going to church. It's easy for us to fall asleep spiritually, and when we do, the consequences can be very serious. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. And so, Lord God, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to hear your word today, and that we would be awakened, that we would wake up, and that we would realize how crucial it is for us and for those around us that we be people who are vigilant and alert. Help us to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at reasons for why we need to practice this discipline known as vigilance. The first three reasons are printed for you in the notes section of your bulletin, and I'm not going to take the time this morning to revisit them. But in verse 12 of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives us another reason, and this is what he says. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. From the very beginning of time, human beings have been afraid of the dark, not just children, but also adults. And the fact of the matter is, we have good reason to be afraid of the dark. Darkness is the place where evil feels most comfortable. Darkness is the place where crime is easiest. It's easiest for crime to take place at night when the light of day is not there and people feel that they are secluded, they are hidden by the cloak of darkness. Darkness is very dangerous. And the worst thing about darkness is that darkness hides the truth. Darkness deceives people. You walk down the dark road and you think everything is great and you have no idea the truth of what lies ahead. Darkness deceives. It is the nature of darkness to deceive. And that's why Jesus Christ came to this world. He came to this world to shine his light into the darkness of our lives. And the Bible says he came to set us free. He came to reveal the truth to us so that the truth would set us free. But you see, the problem is this. Jesus Christ left this earth 2,000 years ago. So where does the light come from today? How can that light that set people free once again today set people free? Where is that light going to come from? Now, you probably know the answer to this question if you've been a Christian for any time at all. The answer is that that light is supposed to come from you and from me. It is the church of Jesus Christ who has been called to do the work of being the light of Christ in this world. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then the light of Christ should shine forth from our life. Jesus has commissioned his church to be his light in this darkened world. You and I are the light of the world if the light of Christ lives in us. Sadly, however, there are many Christians who seem to be far more focused on the darkness than on the light. I hear many Christians on a very regular basis talk about how dark this world really is. They say, oh, can you believe the things that are going on today? People are doing things today proudly and openly that they would have been terribly embarrassed to even admit 20 or 30 years ago. There is so much... excuse me. There is so much immorality. There is so much darkness in this world. Things are worse and worse. It's getting darker and darker. But notice the perspective of Paul. It's very different. He didn't say, watch out, the night is getting worse. He said, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Why don't we hear Christians saying that today? Instead of saying, oh, it's so dark, things are getting worse and worse and worse, the immorality is getting worse, things just couldn't be so bad, it's never been this bad before, the darkness is overwhelming. Instead of hearing Christians say that, why don't we hear them say, the night's almost over, the day is coming. The brightness of that day is on the way. How can Paul talk about light when he was enveloped in the darkness of the Roman Empire, a pretty dark place and a pretty dark time in history? How can he spend so much time talking about the light? I believe it was because he was absolutely convinced that through the church of Jesus Christ and through the lives of individuals who belong to him, that a light would come forth that would chase the darkness away. I believe he thought the church was called to be light, and if the church does what it's called to do, I believe Paul was convinced that the church could bring to this world a light that would overwhelm the darkness. You know, John 1:5 talks about how Jesus came to this earth, the light of the world, and it says his light could not be overcome by the dark. The darkness, he came as the light of the world, and the darkness did not overcome his light, not ever. And if that was true of Jesus, that ought to be true of us, because it's his light that shines in us. But we cannot bring God's light to this world if we are asleep. We cannot bring God's light to this world if we're not even aware of what's going on around us spiritually. And that's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said something that has become well known. He said, "No one lights a candle and hides it under a basket." That makes absolutely no sense. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of fuel. Why do that? And so then Jesus said this to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Christians have a light that overcomes the darkness of this world, but in order to shine that light, we have to be alert. We have to be available. We have to be aware of what's going on, and we have to be ready to let our light shine. Al Bracca was a corporate bond trader. His office was on the 105th floor of Tower 1 of the World Trade Center. About a week after the tragic events of 9/11, his body was found in the rubble. According to his wife, Jeannie, Al did not like his job. He said the environment of his job was just totally antithetical to his Christian values. But he refused to quit. He refused to give up his job because he told his fellow believers in Christ that he was convinced God had him there to be a light in the midst of the darkness. And after the events of 9/11, the Bracca family soon learned how much of a light he had actually been. People on the 105th floor who were able to call, make a final telephone call to a loved one, or who sent a final email to a loved one, talked about the fact that there was a man on that floor who had gathered a group of people in prayer. And several of the people actually mentioned Al by name. When Al realized that there was no escape possible from their situation, because as you recall, the plane crashed into the building about 20 floors below, and it had destroyed the stairwells and the elevators, and the fire, terrible fire, was rushing up the building, and the smoke was horrible. When Al realized that there was no chance of escape, he stood up on his desktop, and he began to share the good news of the gospel. And we're told from witnesses who were there and who sent notes out and who mentioned it in phone calls, about 50 people were gathered around him listening to what he had to say. He shared the good news of the gospel, and then he led people in prayer, asking Jesus Christ to be the Savior and Lord of their life. It's amazing to think of how hideous the darkness was on that occasion. Can you think of anything more horrible than being in that place of the darkness of the smoke, knowing that there is no escape, there is no way out, death is coming? But in the midst of that darkness, there was a light that could not be overcome by the darkness. That light was burning bright. And the reason that light was burning bright is because there was a follower of Jesus Christ there who was ready, who was alert, who was awake, and who was prepared to let the light of Christ shine through him. And because of that, because he was awake and because he was ready, there were people who left this world being prepared for eternity, being prepared to stand in the presence of God. The night is nearly over, Paul says. The day is almost here, because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shining in the lives of those who have chosen to follow him. That's why the night is nearly over, because the gospel is advancing. People are hearing the good news, and in the midst of their terrible darkness, they're listening to the message of Jesus, and they're giving their hearts and lives to the Lord. That's why the day is almost here. The kingdom of God is moving forward. But that only happens when we're alert. It only happens when we're vigilant. And so the fourth reason why we need to practice the discipline of vigilance is because God has called us to let his light shine through us in this darkened world. He has called us to let his light shine through us in this darkened world. It was the grace of God that put Al Braca in that place, so that he could preach the good news of the gospel to people who are about to face eternity. But you ever thought about this? What if Al had been a Sunday Christian? What if he'd been the kind of person who went to church on Sunday and acted like a Christian on Sunday, but the rest of the week he lived his own self-centered life? You know what would have happened when he got up to preach the gospel? Nobody would have listened. Nobody would have listened to what he had to say. And that brings us to the fifth reason why we need to practice vigilance, and it's this: because integrity requires vigilance. Integrity requires vigilance. In verse 13, Paul says this: "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." To shine our light in public, we have to have a light that we're shining in private. And 200 years ago, the great 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody put it this way. He said something that has become very well known. He said, "Character is what a person is in the dark." Character is what a person is in the dark. You know, Roman culture had a very unique and interesting understanding of nighttime. And by the way, this is not the best painting I could have shown you of what Romans did at night. There were many others that I could not show in this setting. But the Romans had a very unusual understanding of nighttime. They thought as long as you are an upstanding, moral person during the day, you could do whatever you wanted at night and you would still be a respectable person. And so the Romans were known for their parties. They were known for their all-out, all-night parties in which every kind of immorality you can imagine would take place. And the Romans thought that this is what the night was for. That's why it was dark, so people couldn't see you going to these parties or coming home. They thought that's why it was dark, so people could let their inner desires run rampant and not worry about their reputation. And so the Romans had this agreement with each other. I will judge you according to what you are in the day. Don't judge me according to what I am at night. But the Apostle Paul looks at that and he says, that makes no sense at all. What we are in the day has to be what we are at night. If we are a daytime person in the day, we need to be a daytime person at night. Because if not, that means we're schizophrenic. That means we're a divided person. And Paul says, we have to be one thing. All the parts of our life have to fit together and produce a one. Because if that doesn't happen, then we're divided individuals. But that's what the concept of integrity is all about. Integrity means every aspect of my life, everything that I do and think and say, fits together, and it produces a unified picture of one person. That's what integrity is all about, which means we Christians, if we claim to be daytime people, if we claim to live in the light, we can't on certain occasions decide that we're going to live in the night. So Paul says Christians can't be nighttime people. They have to live as daytime people. And he gives six examples of this nighttime behavior. Six pairs of words. And the first is the words orgies and drunkenness. Now, in our day, we understand this word, the first word, very differently. But it's important to understand that the Greek word Paul uses, komos, did not have a sexual orientation. It wasn't referring to sex. A little bit later, in fact, in the next group of terms, Paul is going to refer to sexual immorality, but that's not what this word is about. This word, again, is about the Roman nighttime lifestyle. It's really about parties. It's about the kind of parties that get you into trouble, the kind of parties where the police come, the kind of parties where your neighbors are very disturbed and upset because they can't go to sleep, and somebody scratched their car, and somebody dented their garbage can, and somebody chased their dog away. It's the kind of parties that last all night and that make the neighbors very irritable. It's that kind of party mentality, that kind of party till dawn idea. That's what was involved in this word, orgies. And then he mentions, paired with that, drunkenness. And there have been many stories recently about the tremendous alcohol problem in just about every college and university throughout the United States. According to Newsweek, a policy research group called Drug Strategies says that alcohol is, quote, America's most pervasive drug problem, unquote. Alcohol-related deaths outnumber drug-related deaths 4-1. Alcohol is a factor in more than half of all domestic abuse cases and more than half of all sexual assault cases. Not only that, but the Kaiser Family Foundation reports that 1 in 4 teenagers who are sexually active reported having unprotected sex while using alcohol. Now, should having a good time expose you to domestic abuse? Should it expose a person to sexual assault? Should it expose a person to an unplanned pregnancy? Should it expose a person to a potentially fatal automobile accident? Well, the darkness says yes. In fact, darkness says, hey, that's what it's all about. And if there are those risks, well, that's okay because it's worth it. The lifestyle and the joy of it is worth it. It's worth those dangers. But remember, it is the goal of darkness to deceive people until they are destroyed, body, mind, and spirit. It is the goal of darkness to kill. It is the goal of darkness to deceive. It is the goal of darkness to take freedom and life from individuals. Christians belong to the light. And because we belong to the light, we must stand against the darkness that tries to take life and freedom from individuals. And that's why we cannot practice the behaviors that belong to the nighttime. And then Paul mentions another pair of words. And another pair that belong to the night and not to the light. And this is sexual immorality and debauchery. Now notice Paul does not say sex. He says sexual immorality. One of the greatest lies of the enemy, a lie you've probably heard, is that the church is against sex. That the Christian faith is opposed to sex. I've heard it many, many times from many people in many ways. That is one of the greatest lies of the enemy. But it is a lie that a great deal of research has proven to be a lie. The lie is printed there at the top, married people don't have sex. And it says there, studies, a multitude of studies, and every year the studies are repeated, studies show that married people do in fact have more sex more often than non-married people. While cohabiting couples have the same amount of sex, married couples are more satisfied sexually. And I've even heard in secular context them talking about these studies. They make fun of the studies, but they can't be denied because these studies have been repeated over and over and over again. So what does the enemy do to try and keep people locked into a destructive lifestyle, sexually speaking. What does the enemy say? Well, the enemy lies and says, hey, if you follow God's word, if you live like Christians do, if you think that the only way to really have an enjoyable sexual experience is within the confines of a committed marital relationship, if you think that, let me tell you something, you're not going to have sex at all. You're going to be deprived. You're going to miss out. And so that is the lie the enemy has promoted, but it is an absolute lie. And we need to make sure that we don't promote that lie by telling people that believers in Jesus are opposed to sex. No, we are not opposed to sex. We're opposed to the destructiveness, the danger, the slavery that comes from pursuing sexual pleasure in ways that are contrary to the teaching of God's word. And then Paul mentions the word debauchery. And the word debauchery refers to seeking pleasure proudly and openly in very selfish ways that are contrary to the teaching of God's word. Now, Christians are vigilant in avoiding these things, not just because the Bible says they're wrong, but because we know that we are an example to the people around us. And we know that when people seek sexual pleasure through immorality, when they seek satisfaction through doing things that are contrary to the teaching of God's word, we know that it leads to destruction. We know that it leads to heartache. We know that it leads to death. And we don't want to encourage by our example these things that would be so destructive for human beings. Finally, Paul mentions two more terms that seem to be completely out of place with the other four: dissension and jealousy. Dissension is conflict that arises because one person wants what another person has. It's that idea that another person has something and I have to have it. It's that dog-eat-dog mentality. Don't let any human being stand between you and your desires. Don't let anyone keep you from getting what you want. There are ways you can get it. There are ways you can deal with those people. You can overcome them. You can put them down. You can get them out of your way. That's what Paul is referring to by dissension. Jealousy is when somebody else has something that we want and we feel jealous because of it. Now, there are two ways to explain this unhappiness that comes from jealousy. First, I can say this: I'm unhappy because I don't have what I want. Or I can say, I'm unhappy because I want what I don't have. The two are very different. Did you catch that? The first one: I'm unhappy because I don't have what I want. That makes my unhappiness somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else has what I want, and they won't let me have it. And so, that's why I'm unhappy. They're responsible for my unhappiness. That guy at work has the job I really want, and he's worked hard for it, and he likes having it. He's not going to give it up for me. And so it's because of him that I'm unhappy. But if I'm honest enough to make the second statement, I'm unhappy because I want what I don't have, that puts the responsibility for my unhappiness on me. It's because I want the wrong thing. That's why I'm unhappy. It's because I want something God doesn't want me to have. That's why I'm unhappy. But the great thing about this, if I'm honest enough to say this, I can do something about my unhappiness. I can do something about my unhappiness. I can stop wanting what I don't have. And I can ask God to help me want what he wants me to desire. Now, why does Paul include these last two things in this list of six? Because these last two are so completely out of character with the first four. Well, I think it's because Paul was smart enough to realize that we Christians, you and I, we look at our life and we don't think we have a problem with that nighttime lifestyle. We're not real carousers. We're not partygoers. We don't go to the parties that last all night long. We don't go to the parties where the police have to be called. And we're not drunks. We don't get drunk all the time. We don't worry about that. And we're not people who are involved in sexual immorality. And so you and I look at this and we think, well, there's really no reason for me to be alert and vigilant. I have everything under control. The worst thing I do is maybe have too much dessert every now and then, but that's not a big deal, so I don't have to be alert. I don't have to be vigilant. The Apostle Paul here reminds us that contrary to what this guy said, life is not only about sex. There are other kinds of behavior that can be just as destructive as sexual immorality, like, for instance, being unable to get along with our spouse. Being unable to get along with a brother or sister in Christ. Being terribly jealous or envious of someone who has the things we don't have. And eating our heart out because we can't have what it is we really want. There are other kinds of behavior that are just as destructive as sexual immorality. We have to be vigilant and looking out for this kind of darkness, because if this darkness is present in our life, we will not be able to shine the light of Christ into this darkened world. This man, Richard Baxter, the 17th century English Puritan church leader, said this: "Watch your life, because there are many eyes upon you. So there will be many who observe your fall. If you fall, the world will echo with the news of it. It is just like an eclipse of the sun in broad daylight. It is seldom without witnesses." When a Christian falls, when we fall into sin, the darkness of that sin hides the light of Christ within us, and it looks just like an eclipse. When the moon comes between the earth and the sun, we look up, and we know there's supposed to be light there, but there's a circle of darkness. And as he says, eclipses never go unnoticed. So the people around us, they see that darkness of sin that's blotting out the light of Christ in us, and they see it. They take note of it. Instead of seeing the light of Christ, they see the darkness of our sin. We have to be vigilant to protect our integrity. And we have to protect our integrity because if we don't, other people will not be able to see the light of Christ in our life. And believe me, people in the world are always looking to Christians. They're always looking to see if their integrity is real. They're always looking to see if they really are on the level. As he says, as Baxter says, we will be watched by many people. And that's why we have to be vigilant. Letting our light shine requires vigilance. Protecting our integrity requires vigilance. Finally, dressing correctly requires vigilance. Now, where in the world did Paul start talking about how we dress? Well, actually, how we dress is a very fitting conclusion to how Paul began our text in verse 11. It's very appropriate because in verse 11, remember what he says. He says, "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber." This whole passage is about waking up and facing the day. It's about waking up and seeing the daylight, seeing the sunshine, seeing the light, and allowing the light to shine through us. It's about being prepared for that day when Christ returns to this earth. So Paul says, act like you are awake. Now, what's one of the best ways to tell whether or not someone is awake? You can tell by how they dress. If you're at work and one of your fellow employees shows up dressed like this, you know that he is not prepared for the day. This is a guy who is more at home in the night than in the day. We wouldn't think of coming to church in our pajamas because people would realize that our life is more focused on the nighttime than it is on the daytime. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. The Apostle Paul says there are ways we dress that reveal the fact that we're spiritually asleep. There are ways we dress that reveal the fact that we are spiritually awake. And what Paul talks about in this last verse makes it very clear. Verse 14, he says this: "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When it comes to physical clothes, there are lots of styles, lots of clothes, lots of stores where we can buy clothes. We have a lot of variety, but when it comes to our spiritual dress, there's only one way. There's only one thing we can do, and that is to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. To clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we make clear to people that I'm not trying to be good on my own. I'm not trying to keep all the rules. I'm not trying to look like a good person. I am dependent on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's it. I have no righteousness of my own, only the righteousness of Christ. And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we make it clear that His priorities are our priorities. What He says I should do with my life, that's my goal. That's what I want to do. And when we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we make it clear that His teachings are the guide of our life. It's His word that determines how I live my life. But we can't put on our daytime clothes until we put off our nighttime clothes. You can't wear both at the same time. So after Paul says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus, he goes on to say, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Do not think about how to gratify is literally make no provision for sinful desires. I'm sure you've heard the story of the woman whose husband had a real problem with drinking. He was always getting drunk, always getting into trouble. And one day he said to her, look, I'm done. I'm done with alcohol. I'm never going to drink again. I promise you I will never drink again. And she said, yeah, you've promised that over and over and over again. And he said, but this time it's different. I'm going to prove it to you that I'm determined not to drink anymore. And so he went out in the backyard. He dug a big hole in the backyard. He gathered up all his bottles of alcohol, and he threw them all in the hole and covered it over. But his wife noticed that he took a stone and he put the stone on top of where he had filled in the hole. And as he walked back in the house, his wife said, so what's with the stone? And he said, oh, you saw that. Well, here's why I did that. If I should someday fall off the wagon, and mind you, I have no plans to ever do that, but if I should one day fall off the wagon, I don't want to have to dig up my whole backyard just to find my whiskey. That is a perfect illustration of making provision for our sinful desires. And that is what we cannot do. That is what we cannot do. And that's what it means to make provision. When we make provision for wrong desires, we're proving that we have on our nighttime clothes, not our daytime clothes. When we make provision for our sinful desires, we're showing that we have not clothed ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want people to see us as real followers of Jesus, if we want people to see the light that is in us, we have to be vigilant. We have to make sure we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that we are dressed like Him, that we are living our life like Him. On a wall near the entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is this portrait. And beneath the portrait, there is this inscription. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Jesus Christ is the man who died for the freedom of the entire human race. And we have no picture of him either. But when we clothe ourselves in Christ, when we love as He loved, when we live as He lived, when we teach as He taught, when we sacrifice for others as He sacrificed His life for the whole human race, then the world gets to see what Jesus is like. We live in a world that desperately needs to see Jesus. Just as desperately as those 50 people on the 105th floor of Tower 1 of the World Trade Center on 9/11 just as desperately as they needed to see Jesus. So the people in our world today need to see him, and they're not going to see him in the media. They're not going to see him in our culture. They're only going to see him in your life and my life. They're only going to see his light as we reflect his light, as his light shines through us. Are you ready to shine the light of Christ? We cannot do that unless we're alert, unless we're vigilant, unless we're awake and prepared. Are you ready to practice the discipline of vigilance? We have to be vigilant. There is too much at stake. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the reminder that we can't go to sleep spiritually. We can't pretend that everything is great and we don't have anything to be concerned about. We can't pretend that life in this world is just a vacation. We have to be alert. We have to have our eyes open because it is so easy to go to sleep spiritually. We have an enemy who does everything he can to put us to sleep. We have an enemy who says, hey, you're okay. You go to church. You're a follower of Jesus. You've got it made. Relax. Don't be so stressed out. Just take it easy. It's okay to give in to those desires every now and then. You're only human. Enjoy yourself. Don't worry about it. Nobody cares. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to stand against the lies of the evil one. Help us, oh God, to open our eyes and see the truth. You've called us to keep watch. Just as you said to your disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before you gave your life, you said, keep watch. Stay awake and keep watch. And then they fell asleep. Lord, we don't want to fall asleep. We want the light of Christ to shine through us. Help us, Lord, to be alert and to practice vigilance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.